This is Carla Dedesi here with Your Family Matters at 1180 WFYL. I want to remind you that Pennsylvania Family Institute is having Voter Registration Weekend. This weekend, September 27th to the 28th, they are encouraging people to get out. And if you need to register, do that this weekend. If you are already registered, then we need you to go around and ask your friends and your family if they are registered. And if they are not registered, please ask them to get registered so that they are able to vote in November. So this weekend is voter registration weekend. Who knew? A great weekend. Put it on your to-do list. Get out there and get registered so that your vote, so that you can count. You can count for something here. Today, we are dedicating this show to family finances. And something that I enjoy doing is watching 1950 sitcoms by myself with the kids, because I think that shows like Leave It to Beaver, Dennis the Menace, Father Knows Best, Dinah Reed, even I Love Lucy. I just love going back in time and watching these shows that are about families, moms and dads and the kids. And it's so interesting to watch how parenting in 2014 has changed, and I think it's changed for the worst. Though there are still fabulous parents, I think that we need to have more that are taking their parenting role really seriously. But anyway, I came across this episode of Father Knows Best, and it was the inspiration for today's segment. And if any of you know Father Knows Best, it had an actor. The father was Robert Young. The mother was the beautiful Jane Wyatt. I love how she dresses. And then they have a daughter, and they have a son, and then they have a younger daughter. So they have three children. And this is a TV series that was aired in 1954 until 1960. But every 25-minute episode usually is urging the children to make wise choices and to do the right thing and to be a good brother, a good sister, a good son, a good daughter, a good citizen. So I'm going to play a little bit of this television series. It was entitled Bud the Millionaire. This is his 14-year-old son, Bud. And he feels slighted because he has a friend whose father just gives him $10 a week for doing nothing. And he is asking his father if he could just give him $10 a week for doing nothing. He doesn't feel like he should have to mow the lawn or do chores around the house. So, Corinne, can you play that for us this morning?
I don't see any gray hair.
Yeah, but you and Mom always say that youth is the best time in a guy's life. And you always say it doesn't last long. So why should I waste it working? Killing myself for one measly buck.
I don't get what you're driving at. You want two measly bucks?
Oh, no. I just don't want to fritter my life away.
Oh. And the time you spend working, you feel that's, frittered?
Sure. Mm. Well, look at Ernie Winkler. Now, he's got the deal. He doesn't do any work. No work at all. And his dad gives him $10 a week.
Oh, I see.
Now, why can't I get a deal like that?
You want me to just hand you $10?
Why not?
But it just doesn't work that way.
Why not?
Because it doesn't. It's one of the first laws of nature. You can't get something for nothing.
Well, Ernie Winkler does.
I don't care about Ernie Winkler. If this father wants to dole out money, turn his son into a lazy good-for-nothing, that's his business. Just don't expect me to do it.
You mean the answer is no?
Of course the answer is no. You want money, you just work for it like anyone else.
Dad.
I suggest you go down and finish mowing that lawn.
Thank you. I hope that that brought some wonderful memories to some of you about how we used to encourage our children and people in society. We encouraged them that work was really a good thing, that they should be happy to work for what they receive. And if they don't work, then they don't get money, as Robert Young says, the father of Father Knows Best. We're not going to dole out money to you for doing nothing. Work for it like anyone else. And in our families, I want you to think about, what are you doing to prepare your child to be a good worker, to have a good work ethic, to not expect something for nothing? I know that some of us in society feel that we're actually really smart if we're able to get something for nothing and we're able to take advantage of the system. But once upon a time, the majority understood that it is in the best interest of our children to teach them to work really hard for what they have. And I'll be honest with you, what we do in our house is we do have chores, although I don't have a chore chart, but that might be something that you use and it works out well. But my children just know what's expected, because we've been training them that you make your bed and you take care of your things. And after tennis lessons, this is the hook where your tennis bag goes. And we've been really working on training and responsibility for their things, because tennis rackets cost money. Hard work goes into buying these things. And it's foolish if we break these things and have to spend more money buying something. So we're really trying to teach our children how to take care of things. And we don't give them an allowance for being part of our family and doing things around the house that we think really they should be doing as a part of our family. I'm not saying that allowance is wrong. I think that it's a good thing if that's what you'd like to institute with your family. But we feel like there's just some things that you do. Take your dish from the table and put it in the dishwasher. Unload the dishwasher. These are things that you do because you're part of our family. You're part of our little society in our house. But my oldest now is able to babysit. So when she watches her younger sisters, I indeed will give her money for watching her younger siblings. And certainly, I even have Victoria now. I call her my PA, my personal assistant, because I want to train her in what does it look like to return mommy's texts or return my emails or to make me pamphlets and flyers. You know, this is, you know, the money that you get for that amount of work. And if you want more money, you're going to have to do more things. So that's what we do in our house. And I think that certainly there's people that have, you know, you get $10 for cutting the grass. My children are not old enough. Gosh, $10. Probably people are paying $25 and $50 now for their children to cut the grass. But it is a good thing. Your children want to feel invested in your family. So be consistent with giving them responsibility and then giving them whatever you think is worth the job that they did. And let's train our children also to do an excellent job, to do a worthwhile job. I also wanted to share with you that an interesting perspective that my father had was when I was in high school and college, if I wanted extra spending money, I had the privilege of being able to go into my father's office and work. Not everyone has that privilege because your dad may not own an office. But that gave me a lot of liberty to be able to go in and work there, and I still would be able to go on vacations and enjoy my summers because he didn't make me go in there for 12 weeks in the summer months. But he used to say to me, you know, Carla, you're only, and this might sound a little bit like I'm now going back on what I just shared with you, but my father said that, you know, you're only young once. And so I could spend my whole summer and Christmas break trying to earn that little college salary because I'm really not trained to do anything yet. Or, you know, my parents still allowed me to enjoy summers at the beach or wherever they were going. I didn't have to be tied down to a job because my dad would say, you know, my dad felt a responsibility to provide for his family. And he felt like, you know, one day you're going to be making the big bucks, as we say, whatever you think the big bucks is. And then that's when you're going to have to work all of your summers and Christmas and Easter. But right now, when you're just making, you know, at the time, you know, I don't know what I was making in my father's office for answering the phones, probably like $5 an hour or something. You know, he did want me to enjoy my summers and my time off, because for the rest of your life, you will be working a real job. So anyway, let's play the remainder, the next part of this. So now this is the father coming up with a brilliant plan to teach his son a lesson about working hard.
Bud?
Yeah?
Oh, come in here a minute, will you?
What did I do?
Nothing. I just want to talk to you.
What about?
I've been thinking about that money problem of yours. Maybe you're right. Maybe you should have $10 a week.
No kidding. What do I have to do?
Nothing. In fact, that's one of the conditions of the deal. You're not to do anything around the house.
You really mean this now? It's not just a gag?
No gag. There you are. There's your $10 for this week. There is one other condition.
Oh, I knew there had to be a catch to it. What do I have to say?
There's no catch. But you must make a solemn promise. You are to be honor-bound to spend this money only on yourself.
Oh, sure. Guy couldn't ask for a better promise than that.
Remember, this money and whatever you buy with it is only for yourself. Now, you break that rule and the deal is off. You'll have to go back to work.
Well, I promise. I promise. You sure there's no other catch to this?
No, that's all. Money's yours now. Go out and live it up.
Gee, I... Well, this is great, Dad. Thanks. It's okay if I tell Fred.
Sure. Oh, Bud, just one more thing.
What is it?
When you get out to the front yard, will you do me a big favor? Move the handle of the lawnmower so it doesn't block the walk.
Sure.
I hope you know what you're doing.
Well, I'll admit I'm taking a chance. But if I'm right, this is a lesson he'll never forget.
If you're wrong, you may be supporting him for the rest of your life.
I'll just catch you up. Obviously, this is an awesome plan that the father has. The son, Bud, learns that he is being ridiculously selfish, that he cannot share that $10 with anyone else, and that his attitude is actually very self-serving. And at the end, he needs to buy a birthday gift for his father, and he needs to make the decision if he's going to break the rule of only spending the money that his father gave him on himself, or if he is going to love his father more and love somebody else more and spend that money on somebody else. And he ends up buying his father the birthday gift and learning that it really is much sweeter to earn your money and then be able to enjoy it and give back. So I thought that was a really cute episode. And certainly there's a lot of ways, tools out there, resources that you can help your children learn how to save some money, learn how to give some money away, and learn how to spend some on themselves. But, you know, we used to live in a society that really valued saving money and spending cash for things. So how are you going to create an appetite in your children to be wise with their money? Just think about that. Dan Celia is going to be joining us later and sharing his idea about financial issues and what stewardship means. This is Carla Dedesi with Your Family Matters, and we had a lot of fun listening to Father Knows Best and Robert Young. What a great father he was. We have another great father with us in the studio today. You probably listen to him every Saturday from 12 until 1. He has a fabulous program on finances. We have Dan Celia with us today.
Carla,
thank you
it's great
for being
to be
with
here.
Us. Thank
yeah,
you.
Glad
Thanks.
I could be here.
I'm excited to finally meet you.
Thanks.
I hear so many things. Okay, Dan Celia, I'm going to introduce you. First and foremost, I'm going to introduce that Dan believes that the only important thing that he wanted me to share with you is that he invests full-time presently in God's work. His greatest blessings and accomplishments worth talking about are coming to have a relationship with Jesus Christ as a result of Charles Stanley Ministries, whom I adore. Mm-hmm. His marriage, his children, his grandchildren. And you received a degree in theology. Awesome.
I did. Yep.
Awesome. And you served in the military. Thank you for
You're
your
welcome.
Service to our country. Beyond that, everything else is insignificant. But I'm going to share everything else with you because I think that it creates a beautiful canvas, a piece of artwork for you, which is how God uses all of us. Mm. He creates such beautiful masterpieces. So I'm going to share with you that Dan had his own company. You were managing over $800 million, million with an M as in Mary. That's a lot of money. You had your own trust. Is that what you called it?
A trust company. Yes. Mm-hmm.
Okay. And then you decided, and you can share a little bit how this happened.
Okay.
Then you decided that you were going to create a company for Jesus Christ, and you were going to manage money for him.
Mm-hmm.
And you were going to teach all of us how to be good stewards of our money. And then that's how you birthed financialissues.org, stewardship ministries?
Yes.
Okay. So share with me a little bit about the huge success that you had and then what happened.
Well, I was always in the business of money. I started out many years ago on Wall Street, left that, started my own trust company, managed about $800 to $900 million, depending on what the market was doing any given day. Did that for 22 years. In the midst of all that, I was not a believer. My God was success. My God was working. My God was money. That's all I really cared about. Had a difficult childhood growing up. My mother was an alcoholic, drug addict, and my father was there, but not really present in my life, so to speak. And I really didn't have any time for. I was the one that was never going to make it. You know, I was the one that was never going to have anything. So my goal became, I did all my college work and all my degrees at night. I worked full time. I got out of the military soon after Vietnam ended, and I came out of the military. I went to school at night, worked during the day, did everything I could, ended up on Wall Street, started my company. It was great success. I started four companies, and God blessed me with a great deal of success. And the worship of my money was doing very, very well. And one day, I was a consultant for the World Bank in Washington, D.C., and I had opportunity. They came to me and they said, look, you know, if you were a minority business, we could literally hand you money. I mean, we were desperate. It was a time, it was an era when they were looking for minority businesses to give contracts to. So I thought about that for a moment, and being the greedy pig that I was at the time, I thought, you know, this is an opportunity, you know, for me to increase my
cash in.
Yeah. So I took on a minority partner and gave him 56% of the business, and he was a Korean fella. Long story short was he took me for everything I had. And I sued him in federal court. I sued him under a federal act called the RICO Act. It was a racketeering act. And we spent 7 years in federal court. And three times my lawyers tried to talk me into settling. I wasn't about to settle. I was, at this point, extremely vindictive. Wanted to see this guy hang, so to speak. And was going to continue with the suit. And he lost his right to appeal because he countersued me. The last time he tried to countersue me was in defiance to what the court had ruled, and he wasn't allowed to do it. He did it anyway. He lost his right to appeal. I spent 7 years in federal court. The only problem, and I won. I won everything. I won the case. But a problem in the middle of all this, I came to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And I say that's a problem because, first of all, my wife thought I was nuts. I was poring over Scripture. I was poring through the Word and commentaries and staying up till 2 in the morning. I'm not a sleeper. I only sleep about 3 hours a night. So I'm doing all this and still in this lawsuit. I came to Christ because I went to see a guy that was speaking at a charity event in Baltimore. And this man greatly impacted me. As a matter of fact, brought me to tears to the point of I had to leave very quickly at the end. His name was Dr. Ben Carson.
I love him.
No, nobody knew who he was.
No. When was it?
And as a matter of fact, when...
Was it 90s?
No, this was in the 80s.
Okay. Wow.
So when he came to fame, both my daughters almost at the same time called me. I have a daughter... When she was living in North Carolina and one here in Pennsylvania, they both called me and said, Dad, Ben Carson, because they knew the whole story. You know, they knew my testimony. They had read his first book that he ever wrote because I went out and bought it and made sure they read it. And so they all know, so they knew him, so they thought that was really cool that now he was famous. I since have met him and spoke with him and told him that story. I get in the car. I am totally broken. This is at a bare time in my life. I lost my God, remember? Yeah. I had no God.
Yeah, the hole.
And I put on the radio and never listened to Christian radio, but Charles Stanley was on. And he was speaking directly to me. I pulled over on the side of the road in tears, accepted Christ. And that was how it all began. My wife thought I was nuts. I prayed for her for 5 years that she would accept Christ. I listened to the radio, and Dennis Rainey, a guy by the name of Dennis Rainey, said something that made me turn a car around and go back and talk to her. I won't go into all the detail, but I picked the phone up, and now I don't. You guys don't remember. You're a lot younger than I am, but back in the old days, we had this thing called a car phone, and it was mounted on your car, and it had this big box,
my
and
dad
it
had
never
one.
Worked. Never worked.
And it was
so,
huge.
It was huge, and it never worked. All the way home from Harrisburg, I call my wife at works. I say, we got to meet at this bagel place we should go to. I said, I need to meet you. I'll be there in an hour and a half. Called Family Life, said, I need a marriage conference next weekend near Philadelphia. And they said, well, we don't have anything. We only have something in Reston, Virginia, and it's booked. And I told her the whole story. I said, listen, you got to get me in. She did. She gets me in. So I go home, I go back, I meet my wife, 2.5 hours we talk. And I said, oh, and by the way, I'm sharing the gospel with her for the first time. And talking to her, and she's mad as a hornet. Mad as a hornet. And then I tell her, and by the way, we're going to this marriage conference. She didn't talk to me all week. Didn't talk to me. And we go to the conference, she accepts Christ at the conference. Yeah, it was awesome. I mean, it was just one thing after another. So God allowed that cell phone to be used to work for that whole time, driving from Harrisburg to Philadelphia. So anyway.
I'm telling you, small miracle.
It is. It's incredible. So that's how I came to Christ. My life changed dramatically because now I had a God.
A real God.
A real God that I needed to honor and bless. The fact that I was restored financially, but not from the lawsuit, because I said to my attorneys, I said, number one is I want to make you guys whole because you've been supporting me for 7 years and I want to make you whole. And I know that you've been getting I've been getting checks from your pension fund. I know that's not legal. I want all that back in and all those kinds of things. I ended up with practically nothing. But you know what? You know, one thing led to another. I ended up on the radio at kicking and screaming. I didn't want anything to do with it. Eventually, that built up to 80 stations, 100 stations maybe. And then I had a sponsor of my radio ministry that took a left turn theologically, and I felt like I had to part ways. And I did. And I didn't know where, you know, how I was going to continue the ministry. I just figured I'm going to kind of wind it down or see what happens. But I did ask my kids, my daughters, my son-in-laws to pray and see what God might have. God raised it up. Lehman Brothers went down. And when Lehman Brothers went down, it was the greatest thing for the ministry because I somehow, for some reason, not because I was trying, kind of became the go-to person in Christian circles to explain everything that was going on and what might happen. And I did 87 interviews in 2 weeks, lengthy interviews. And when I finished the interviews, the guy would say, or the woman would say, I heard you have a radio show. You know, why don't we know about it? I said, I don't know. Well, can you send us a demo or tell us about it? And it just exploded from that point.
So just make sure that I understand. So first you had the radio show and the radio ministry, is that a part of financialissues.org?
Yes. Well, no, it wasn't originally.
Okay.
I didn't have a ministry for the purpose of teaching people good, solid stewardship and understanding economics. I didn't have it a radio ministry at the time.
Okay.
I had a radio program that I was kind of doing. Even in my business, okay. I was doing that radio program. So it wasn't for the purpose that it is now. So after that, I started the ministry.
So tell us how the ministry got started.
So the ministry got started because I was praying. I'd been praying for about 5 years that 4 or 5 years that God would use. My wife and I were together in this prayer. And, you know, how would God use me? I want to be used to serve the Lord. I don't care what it is. I want to be used. And one morning as I was in prayer, it occurred to me that I have mornings where I can't remember the scripture that I was in. But I could remember what some stock was selling for 7 years ago, what coffee futures were, all this, what I used to call useless information in my head about the economy, about finance and those kinds of things. And I felt God was saying, that's your gift. Use it for the ministry. And that's what really started me thinking, okay, I'm back in finance, but I'm going to do it with God. So the only thing I prayed about the ministry was I prayed two things. I prayed that I would never have to go on the air and beg for money from people.
Mm-hmm.
And I prayed that I would never have an agenda.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, I'd never have to sell anything. I would never have to push people in a certain direction. And I prayed those two things, and for the last 5 years, 6 years, God has blessed me with that. I've never asked for money to support the ministry. It is listener supported. I've never had to. People just donate.
Mm-hmm.
So I have a partnership with my website that supports the ministry that people have used, and that has been great. And I have some ministries, other ministries that support the ministry. So it's really cool. So I don't have to ask for money. And the beauty of that, really, Carla, is that when I take calls, you know, I'm on 3 hours every day. When I take calls, people know that I'm speaking from my experience and from my heart, and I hope from wisdom that God has given me. I'm not telling them they ought to do something because it's going to benefit me or my mm-hmm. ministry in any way. And that's what I wanted. So I think, I mean, I don't know. I've never asked these questions, but I think that it has given the ministry mm-hmm. a certain level of credibility, because it's obvious that I truly just want to help people
mm-hmm.
be good stewards. So I believe that there are a lot of Christians that have some wealth that don't know what to do with it, that haven't had the right guidance. So I don't do the, you know, Crown Financial does a great job on the debt thing and helping. Nobody did it better than Larry Burkett, in my opinion. And I'm not going to reinvent that wheel. I don't need to. But I do need to help people that are maybe young people that are starting out, getting investing, maybe their 401ks or starting an IRA or starting to get to that point, and people that have some means and they're trying to figure out, you know, the best way to do it. My goal is this, Carla, and you'll be interested in this, and it'll probably make you think a little bit. But one of the things that started frustrating me 25 years ago was that we certainly believe deeply in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we believe in the things that that He would want us to believe in. We have a certain level of morality and ethics. We will thankfully fight against abortion. We'll fight against pornography. We'll fight against redefining God's word. We'll fight against those things. The problem is, we invest in those things through our mutual funds.
Mm.
We're buying into companies that are supporting abortion.
Yes,
that's the beauty.
See, I know, right?
We're investing in companies that are supporting pornography, profiting from pornography. So we're not putting our money where our morals are because of what you just said.
We're naive. We're naive. We don't know.
Because
we're innocent.
You say we are, right? And we do this on. So my goal has been to educate people that, look, we've got to be biblically responsible in our investing. And I developed a biblically responsible investing. That's so when people partner with me, they see the stocks that aren't engaging. I'm not saying these companies are solid Christian companies. I'm saying they have decided not to engage in the culture war with all that garbage and not use their company money to support it. Or the company directly is not, I'll use Apple for example. Apple profits by pornography apps.
Mm-hmm.
They're profiting by that. They develop these apps, they sell these apps, they're profiting from that.
I don't like that.
It's not a company that would be on my list. So there are companies that are profiting from the abortion industry and those kinds of things. So my goal has been twofold. One is to educate people first and foremost in their stewardship. We got to stop doing that.
We're working against ourselves.
You know, I said to some corporate executives at Caterpillar.
What is Caterpillar?
Caterpillar is that big tractor company.
Okay.
See, now, if you were a guy, you would know instantly.
I would. I know the American
what
Girl
that
Factory.
That big yellow tractor, you know, the bulldozer. So
I have all girls. I have three girls.
So you're really in trouble. So you're never, you wouldn't know right now unless I tell you. So they're a huge company. They make bulldozers all over the world and all this heavy equipment. And they decided that they were going to put their money against the Boy Scouts, because the Boy Scouts were not allowing troop leaders that were gay.
They were supporting gay homosexual leaders,
but I called them and I dropped them off my list. They've been on my list for years, and I called them up and we had a little bit of a meeting. And I said to the guys, I said, look, here's the problem. You guys are obviously bored with making some of the best bulldozers in the world. You're bored with that. I guess that's bothering you for some reason. Can you tell me why you're bored with making the billions of dollars you're making off of this? We're not bored. Well, then you don't have the guts to stand up to the against that culture. So you'd rather appease 2% of the population. So I want to know what is making you tick here, because if you're bored with what you do, don't you need to go do something else? Because you make the best tractors or the best bulldozers or best equipment in the world. Why are you bored with that? That you've got to get engaged in
And we need to say that to so many companies. So many companies, their first and foremost message should be to make billions for their investors instead of trying to get involved with politics.
The culture warriors, whether they be on the left or the right, doesn't matter. Let them battle that out. And one of the things that I said this to the one person I was talking to. I said, I'm not trying to tell you that you now have to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and be a conservative evangelical Christian. I'm not saying that to you. That's between you and the Lord, between you and whoever. Mm-hmm. I don't care. That's up to you. I'm not saying you've got to do that. But you've allowed them to say you have to endorse this product or this lifestyle or this, that you've got to endorse it. And then it can only be because of weak leadership that you're willing to cave.
Right.
And you're caving to 2% of the population.
Right. You don't care about the other 98%.
Exactly. Is that good business?
Problematic. No. It's very problematic.
So anyway, but they don't have any reason to listen to me because we're all investing in that company.
Right. So, Dan, you have to educate me and the masses.
Okay.
What do we do today when we go home? We have a financial advisor. Do I call him up and say, listen, I want to make sure that you are not investing our money with people that do X, Y, and Z with our money? And then what do you do? What if he says, for the people who are listening that do not have a financial advisor, can they go onto your website? Should they call into your show? Do they seek out a Christian financial planner? But I'm just thinking right now that a lot of Christian financial planners may not realizing that they're investing money with people who are supporting the pornographic industry or the abortion industry or the anti-marriage industry.
Right. They don't realize it. Even the, you know, because, you know, they plead a case, trying to be kind. They plead a case that you don't have any choice.
But we do have a
choice. And my argument is I've been doing it for 25 years and I've managed an awful lot of money like this and I've made an awful lot of money for a lot of people. You don't have to. It's a lot of work. Maybe you're too lazy to do the work. I can't speak to that. But you can do it.
And
I've been doing it. And every partner, I have thousands of people on my website that do it every single day. And you can do it. But you can't do it if you're in any, there's only two mutual fund companies in the country that are biblically responsible. Two, that's it.
And how many mutual companies are there?
About 6,800.
6,800? So only two?
Yeah. Yeah, two companies.
So tell us and, who they are. Well, so we can
one
them.
One
are
is
you
Timothy.
To do that?
Yeah, yeah. One is Timothy Plan. Timothy Plan comes out of Florida.
I think they're in my Christianity Today magazine or World magazine.
Probably, yeah.
And I always blow them off.
Sure.
Like,
well,
I don't understand
does.
What that means.
Yes.
But now
and,
I do.
And here's the thing. And they have 12 mutual funds. The other one is called Eventide. They're out of Omaha. But they only have two funds, unfortunately. But they're also biblically responsible. So let me just give you an example. You have your, you might have some money in a mutual fund, and it's a stock mutual fund. I can almost guarantee you that they probably own Caterpillar. Everybody owns Caterpillar, every mutual fund. So I can probably tell you that they own it, or they own, you know, one of those, you know, Apple or one of those companies. You know, so we all take ownership. When we own a mutual fund, we take ownership on a very small percentage. We take ownership in it. My thing when I talk to companies, I had this same conversation with Walmart executives a couple years ago. Now, they're back on my list. But I had conversations with Walmart about the same thing. And my comment to them was, you don't understand. If you put money into those things, it's my money. I'm a stockholder. It's my money. Oh, it may be a tiny, tiny fraction, but it's my money. And I don't want my money supporting those things that I know God wouldn't support. I had a caller on my radio program last week, a young guy. He said, Dan, I hear you all the time. I listen to you, and I know. But really, think about it. How realistic is it? You know, is it so bad that I invest in this particular, he mentioned a company or fund, that this particular fund that I invest in that, you know, I'm a solid believer. I love the Lord, so on and so forth. I said, look, if you're okay with supporting abortion, then I guess it's okay. I mean, you can't ask me that question. That's between you and the Lord. It's got nothing to do with me. You have to decide. If you think supporting a tiny little bit of abortion is not so bad, then
and
that's
Dan,
fine.
Can't we say to these people that are choosing money over God's way, because that's really what he is doing. He's asking you to say yes to what he knows is wrong.
Right.
I personally believe that when we do the right thing, even if we might lose a lot of money, we're getting big crowns in heaven.
Amen.
And the Lord is going to bless
Amen.
Us more than we ever even knew. And it may not be with money, but it might be with our children down the line. Or
what it is.
Right. Because
laying
money
up,
isn't everything.
Laying up treasures. I don't care what the treasure
it
is. Right.
And
right.
Moths eat it.
So where we lay the
we
treasure up.
We have to do the right thing, Christians. We have to do the right thing.
So that leads me back to Timothy, for instance.
Let's go back.
When you go to your financial advisor, say, I'd like to use, here's what he's going to say. Well, you know, their fees are a little high. Well, yeah, their fees are high because they're spreading their fees over $1 billion, not over $100 billion. Mm-hmm. So obviously a little higher. They could say the returns are bad. Well, they did 32% last year. Is that bad?
That's pretty good.
I mean, that's what their stock fund did what everybody's stock funds did. They were all in the low 30s, and so were they. But the fees a little more. But here's the thing. I tell people, you've got to make a decision. Do you have to be doing what the world is doing? Let's say the world's doing 30%, or are you going to be okay with 19 or 20%? I'm okay with 19 or 20%. If you got a problem with that, then you do have a problem, and go ahead and do the world thing. But I wrote a book recently. It's called The Fear of Money. And the subtitle is, Have We Separated Our Faith from Our Finances? And, of course, the answer to that is yes.
Mm-hmm.
Here's what we do. We pray about everything. I say this when I speak. I always use this analogy. We pray about everything. I fly a lot. I travel a lot. I speak a lot. And I'm always in an airport. And I always say, look, I pray that my plane comes in at a certain terminal because I don't want to have to walk over to the other terminal. I mean, we pray about everything. But when it comes to our money, it's okay, God, I got this. My money, you know. I gave you your money. I tithe. I gave you your 10%. This is my money. We have this mentality. First of all, if we tithe, we don't own the other 90%. God is entrusting us to do the right thing with it. We don't own it. It's a gift from him. He's blessed us with that. Whether it's a lot or a little, it's insignificant.
Mm-hmm.
It comes from the Lord. And we got to do the right thing with it. So we have this attitude that it's okay, I'll take care of this, Lord. I don't want to bother you with this. We won't lay our investment strategy.
We have a tight grip on it.
We do. We won't lay those strategies, what we should do, at the throne. We'll pray about what gate we're going to land at, but we won't pray about what should I do with my money.
Because we're nervous about what God's going to say,
exactly.
And we should not be nervous.
Exactly.
My father, Dan, praise God, for my father and my mother. I grew up in a Christian household, and my dad, if I heard him say it one time, I heard him say it 1,000 times, but I also saw them act on it. They would say, you cannot outgive the Lord.
Right.
You cannot outgive him.
Yeah.
And I saw my parents give when maybe they didn't want to give, or they were saving for something special, but they felt like the Lord wanted them to give it to the missionary or give it to whomever. And I'm urging Christian people, your children are watching you. Your grandchildren are watching you. Do the right thing and model behavior, not only for going to church on Sundays and praying as a family, but how are you responsible with your money? And if I can just share a personal experience, my husband was a resident. We could have been on food stamps. I found out after the fact, but even if I knew it during the fact, over my dead, mutilated body,
right,
would I have gone? And I'm not saying that that's not good for some people,
right,
but I just truly believe that my husband was making $35,000 a year as a resident. I had 3 little girls at home, and we had our family, you know, taking us out to dinner. Or guess what? We didn't get the nails done. We didn't
right.
go out to the movies.
Right.
We didn't buy Christmas gifts. We didn't take vacations.
Right.
Big deal. You had to do that for 5 years during residency.
Right.
Who cares? I
right.
could sleep well at night.
Exactly.
But this is what I want to tell you. The Lord was so good to us, Dan, because we would go to, where does everybody go? It's only $250 to get your taxes done.
Right.
TurboTax,
yeah,
I don't know, wherever.
H&R Block.
H&R Block.
Right.
They would say to us, you gave 15% away this year.
Yep.
My husband was making $35,000 a year.
Yeah.
And we were giving 15. We yeah. were giving more
right.
than what the church tells us to give.
Right, right, right.
And I pray that is always my family's
yes.
example. I pray that that my husband and I do not put a number on it. I pray that my husband and I give as give,
yeah.
give, give,
yeah.
give. We don't keep for ourselves. We give what God wants.
You know
us
what?
To give.
My daughters tithed on the first babysitting dollar they ever made. And I had one of my son-in-laws call me once and said, thank you so much for teaching your daughter, because I don't know that we, if it were up to me, I don't know that we would be the faithful givers that we are.
It's a hard thing.
It is hard.
For our culture.
It is.
We think that it's our money.
We do.
We think that it's our child. I mean, that's
exactly.
two big things,
yep,
right?
Yep, yep.
So, but it is not our money, and we'll mm-hmm. be so much happier when you truly give
it
up
is.
That burden to Christ.
And that's what we need. We need to learn two things. We need to learn how to do that. You know, people say to me, and my program just is exploding. And I tell people all the time, it's got nothing to do with me. I'm the only guy doing it.
Yeah.
It's a beautiful thing when you're the only act
you're
in town.
You're giving them an
You can make the worst hamburgers in the world. If you're the only hamburger joint
mm-hmm.
in the place, you're going to do well.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't think it's me or my, mm-hmm. it's the content
mm-hmm.
and it's what I'm doing, and it doesn't have a motive to it in any way, but because people are starving.
Mm-hmm.
In the Christian community, starving to hear how to do the right thing and get some direction.
So
how
let's
to do
talk about
that.
And okay. What are some other ways that we can do the right thing? For example, there's a lot of people today that think, I have to get the newest iPhone immediately. I've only had this one for 3 months, but I want to get the new iPhone. My car's only 2 years old. I want to lease a car. Like,
well, I'll tell you something, Carla. That is changing. I believe it's changing. I'm maybe a little optimistic in that regard. But I'm seeing, I just said this to a caller today, because I had 2 callers in a row that were in their 20s. And I said, man, I get so excited when I hear young people calling that are working to stay out of debt, to get out of debt, to save a little bit. I feel like that 2008 was such a blessing for so many. So I think it's changing a little bit. But look, it's very simple. It's not hard. We have 2 choices. We can do what we want and we can do what we need. And as long as we keep working on our needs and stay away from the wants, I'm not saying we don't want something and we don't ever get it and we don't work towards that, but our main focus has to be on what our needs are. God doesn't promise prosperity. He promises to give us, to fulfill our needs. People call me, say, I tithe, I give, I do all these things, I'm still hurting. I said, did you eat dinner last night? Yeah. Did you put gas in your car to go to work? Yeah. Do you have a job? Yeah. Do you have skills that you have at that job? It doesn't matter what it is. Yeah. So tell me what God's not providing, because I'm confused. You know, I mean, they're the kinds of things
that's exactly
that we
what
miss.
I was going to share
it's
with
about
you.
Needs.
I go shopping with my girlfriends that I know should not be buying things.
Right.
And that's exactly what they say. They'll say to me, I need that purse.
Right. I need it.
I really need a massage. I really need. And I'm like, gosh, when did these things become needs?
Yeah.
They are wants.
They are wants. They are wants. And Adrian Rogers, a great preacher, said, we all need to get our wanters fixed because they're broken. Because we live on wants. You know, everything's want. I want this, I want that. That's the first thing that's got to change. The other thing, we've got to begin. We're intimidated by money, economy, economics. We're intimidated by that. When politicians poll voters, this is across the board, regardless of party, when this is one of the options to pick, it's always the number one pick. What is the thing you know least about? Economics. Economy. It's number one pick by everybody.
And you know why? What's the definition of economics?
Well, I would say,
study of money?
Yeah, do you know what's going on in the world economically?
Study of business. Okay.
Yeah. Do you know where?
Because I don't really even know the definition.
Right.
I would be the person that checks that.
Yeah. So that's the thing I know least about. Here's the problem with that. Politicians are free to say whatever they want because we don't know. They can say whatever they want. They can say the economy's great. We have this little thing going on here. But that's going to be over soon. Everything's great. So we vote based on what they say about it because we don't know. So one of my goals is, and I'm starting to see the fruits of this a little bit, which is such a cool thing. But one of my goals is to educate people about economics. From an American standpoint, it's common sense. I try not to get too deep in the weeds. When I'm on Bloomberg Radio or something, I can get deep in the weeds. But I don't have to because it is common sense. It is practical things. But we need to understand them, and we need to know. We need to know who's lying and who's not lying and who has a plan and who doesn't have a plan. And look, if we're going to keep Christendom open, we're going to keep the doors open, we better start having a good economy because I fear for Christendom. We don't teach the principles of tithing. We don't teach the principles of giving. We have things like food stamps and welfare because the church has lost what the church is designed
to do. They've abdicated
their... So that's become a safety net. The safety net has become a hammock that everybody's laying in, and that's what we have going for us. And they're the kinds of things that we've got to educating. And we've got to keep making sure that people understand those things. If we can understand those things, then we're going to be educated voters. If we're educated voters, we're going to be voting for the right things. And we're going to start to see a change in the economy, in our world, in what is happening. Let me just say this, and I know we're getting close on time, but let me just say this because this is important for everybody to understand. I'm an economist, and so I look at math all day long and numbers. I consider myself more of a behavioral economist than a technical economist, but I'm looking at all the macro economics. That's what I do. And here's every world, everything that has ever, anytime we have ever seen an economy collapse, whether we go back to the Roman Empire or further back and on, three things have happened. One is a moral depravity.
Yes.
Okay.
I just talked about this
this
morning.
The moral depravity that has come into society, the moral depravity always leads to economic catastrophe. It always leads to foolish decision making, lack of leadership. It always leads to the things that bring the economy down. Those things that bring the economy down, the third thing is that it leads to a diminishing of the military might of that nation, and the nation collapses. It's happened through all of time. We've already surpassed the moral depravity. There is a remnant. We are a remnant. There is a remnant, thank God, still. But we've seen the moral depravity. We have seen the economic downturn that I saw. I was just sharing with someone. I saw an article. Somebody emailed me an article yesterday that was written about some of the circumstances in the economy. I wrote almost an identical article in 2008, December of 2008. So I'm going to republish it because, you know, you're seeing people saying things that I said back in 2008 because it wasn't that hard to see in 2008. Maybe it was for a lot of people and they're just now seeing it, but it wasn't that hard to see. If you know a little bit about history and you're able to sift through the economic data without an agenda, mm-hmm. and nobody's able to do that. Mm-hmm. And when we look at that, We see what we've got, the moral depravity. We have the economic downturn, and we are diminishing our military dramatically.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just a matter of time. It's only going to be by the grace of God and by God's people. So I have a thing that I always talk about. We have two choices to save America. And one is we as believers, I'm talking about, mm-hmm. we can hunker down and fetal position in a corner somewhere and pray. We can do that.
That's not an option.
No, but that is an option for a lot of people. That's one thing we can do. And it has been an option probably except
You're
for
right.
the last three
You're
years.
Right.
And that's what we can do when we can pray. Now, I'm not, just for all the listeners, I'm not saying anything about prayer. I pray for the salvation of this president every single day. I've been praying for it since 2008. I continue to pray for our so-called leaders. I pray for this country. I pray for the things we need to pray for. I continue to do that.
We are going to come back because we are going to do the best of Dan Celia.
Uh-oh,
and
uh-oh.
You are going to give us your three fabulous things that you believe we need to do.
Okay.
So thank you for joining Carla Dedessi with Your Family Matters. We are with the dynamic Dan Celia talking about stewardship ministries. Thank you for joining us. And please join us next week for part two with Dan Celia.